control. We know what it's like to walk through a nightmare. And so we, more than anyone else, need to be lifting them up because they need the power that only God can give them. There was a brief quote that I caught this morning, and there was a construction worker who lives near the nuclear facility that looks like it's in the process. At least it kind of depends on the news source you hear from. Seems like it's in the process of at least a partial meltdown. And he said, at first, the earthquake scared me. And then the tsunami scared me more. And now the radiation scares me even more. He said, I'm almost afraid to think of what is coming next. And we need to pray that they would sense God's power, that miraculous things would happen, that people would be rescued when they just shouldn't be. And there's just no reason for them to be other than the fact that God miraculously did it. We've seen the video. We know what's going on over there. We need to keep that in our minds. It's so beautiful outside. We need to remember them. We need to focus on them. So let's pray for a moment. And as you're praying, do this. Right? Remember that your words, whether you're the one saying them or you're just agreeing with what has been said, that your words move with power through the Holy Spirit. You're not just saying something that dissipates in the air just outside of your head. God hears it and he moves. And we need him to move. So let's pray. God, we come before you tonight and we tell you that we want to line up with the people that are in Japan. And we want to ask you, God, to move powerfully, noticeably. Move, God. Deliver people that need to be rescued. Demonstrate to people that you are real. Comfort people. God, in so many ways, they have very little earthly reason for comfort right now. Deliver them peace anyway. God, I just pray against any of Satan's work to corrupt the rescue effort. People that would want to divert money to line their own pockets. Or petty feuds between organizations that are trying to help, but end up promoting their own name. God, I pray that the lines would be free and clear to get them the help and the money and the resources that they're going to need. God, I pray you would move in each of our hearts, that we would ask ourselves very carefully whether you want us to give. I suspect most of us, you would have us do something. God, I pray that this prayer, maybe it's the first time we've really just come to you about this. Maybe it's because these things frustrate us with you. Why you didn't stop it. But God, those questions are important questions, but those are secondary questions. The primary thing are the people that need to be pulled from mud. The people that need to be moved away from where the radiation could leak. The people that are hungry, they have no water, they have no electricity. Many of them, they have no family. So God, move. You say that we can come boldly to your throne and make our request. So let this be bold. You didn't cause this, God, but move in it. Please. God, we love you. Help us to remember how much you love everyone that's in Japan right now. And let their concern become our concern. Please. Amen. Well, thanks. And just please continue to be praying for them. If you aren't sure how to give, there are a lot of, you know, people on Facebook, you're seeing lists of charities that they feel good about, or if you're on Twitter, you'll see a lot of those. People's blogs are lighting up with lists of places that you can give through. If you don't just know how to give and you feel like God wants you to, then you can write on your blue card, you know, give to Japan, and we will give you a list of the organizations that we feel like we're kind of culling through that now and looking for places that we feel like they give the maximum amount of every dollar to the people in need. They absorb as little as possible into their kind of, you know, just the running of the charity. So we're kind of compiling that list now, and we'll have that up by tomorrow or Tuesday at the latest. So if you would like that, just write that on your blue card and make sure we have your email address and whatnot. And we'll either email you back with the answer, or if there are enough people, we'll just blog it up and we'll point you to that. So, all right? All right. Well, how many of you guys have, and it's kind of wild that we're talking about this when we're going through this, but how many of you have seen the show Intervention? It's on A&E. Isn't it on A&E? It is? Yeah. I feel like if, you know, on A&E, if it's not a show, you know, like the 600-pound mom was on there before, the guy without a face was on there before, you know, any show like that, I guarantee at least a couple people in our family are going to watch it. Tracy and my daughter Emma, they're definitely going to. Sometimes we'll be pulled in. But Intervention, for those of you that aren't familiar with the show, is a pretty cool setup. What they do is they approach people that are addicted to alcohol or drugs, and they approach them, and I would assume they give them some money, and they would ask, "Can we interview you for a special about addiction?" That's not really what the show is about, especially with a name like Intervention. You probably guess, you know, what they're heading towards. But these people, at least some of them, they agree. And they give you this incredible amount of access into their life. I mean, we get footage of a 20-year-old girl smoking meth with her 38, 39-year-old boyfriend in his mom's basement where they live. You know, you get footage of this 50-some-year-old mom who two of her four children have died, and she's standing in the kitchen over the sink just looking out the kitchen window, and she's got one of those tumblers that, you know, is pretty cheery most of the time. It's, you know, it's got little orange wedges on it, and it's kind of got all these little fruit decals, and she's filled it almost completely with vodka, and you just watch her down it. You know, you see a father snort a line of coke before he goes in after work so he can handle the stress of, you know, life with little kids, and you see all this, and they begin to tell you their story. And obviously the intent is they build up to where there's eventually that there's an intervention. You know, family and friends, you know, are around them, and they try to tell them what this addiction has done, what it's cost them in their life. And it's about their struggle, whether or not they're going to, you know, take the treatment offer that is made, and then they kind of track with them through that a little bit. But, you know, one of the interesting things is, as you go through, you hear their story. You hear why they became addicted. And I haven't heard one, and I've only watched probably four or five of them, but I haven't heard one person say, "I got addicted because I was looking to pick up an addiction, and I thought, well, meth sounds good. You know, it's a local." You know, I mean, you don't picture that. People say, "Well, I don't know. I thought I would try to get addicted to alcohol." That there isn't that kind of where I decide that I want to do it. They talk about the things in their life that start to move them in that direction. And then, as they would say it, the drugs or the alcohol is just the next logical step. What they'll say sometimes is, "I just need peace, and I can't get it any other way. But when I smoke this, all my problems, they're gone." Or when I snort this, it's the only thing now that makes me feel alive. And so what they do is they pay someone to get this substance that gives them a feeling that's a real feeling, but it's not real, is it? It's real in that their body is releasing neurochemicals and they are responding to that, and it is a real feeling in that way, but it's not connected to their world. In fact, the more that they take it, the more that they use it, the worse their life gets. You see them lose jobs and houses and family. You see them have kids walk away from them. It costs them everything. And as you hear from the parents and the friends and talk about what they did when they were growing up and the plays they were in and the instruments that they played and how they were, you know, showing promise in this sport or that thing. Most of the time, someone will ask about the dealer, the person that gets them the drug. And you can see the anger on the parents' or friends' faces. You can see almost this hatred of this person that has opened up this process that is just is literally killing this person that they care about. And so when they talk about the dealer, there is anger because they see what the dealer is doing. They can see it. They can see that the dealer is not in it for the person's good. They can see that the dealer is using them. But when you talk to the person that's addicted, they describe the dealer differently. It's usually their friend or it's someone that they know. And they think that what the dealer is doing is helping them. I need him to get through. I need it. He gives it to me. And when we watch it on a television monitor, it's like it's clear to us, isn't it? Most of us, when we look at the before and after pictures, and you see them when they're a teenager and they're happy and with their friends and they're making the stupid faces and all this stuff, and then you look at their, the decline, and you see this girl that's just a couple of years older, but honestly looks like she's aged 15 years. You see people that have had, you know, successful jobs and great marriages, and you see all of that gone, and they're living in this tiny apartment that they have to share with several other people, and they're about to be kicked out of any of us. When we look at the before and the after, we would think, do you not see what this is doing? Do you not see what the dealer is dealing you? They don't. You know, we can see it with them. I wonder if we see it as much when it's us. You know, when the Bible describes Satan, a lot of the things they describe are aspects of a dealer. You know, I mean, what we do, we're starting this series, I should say, and it's called Just a Little Bit. And the idea behind this series and what we're going to be dealing with over the next several weeks is the fact that we can engage Satan and we treat him a bit like our dealer. He provides us certain things, certain shortcuts to feelings that we need to have. We want to feel accepted by people. And so he offers us a way. We want to escape the difficulty of our life. And so he offers us a way. We want to feel like we can finally put some of the difficult things in the past behind us, but we don't feel like that God's way can work, so he offers us a way. But like a dealer on a street corner, selling us death in a little Ziploc bag, we can be sure that what Satan is offering us is bad for us. The dealer doesn't have the best wishes of their clients in mind. They always have a reason they're doing it that's for them. Satan's the same way. So what we thought we might do is this. What if we took a few weeks? Because we don't talk about the devil very much. If this is your first week here, welcome. Allow us to talk about the devil. All right? It's always a very comforting way to come in. So what did they talk about? Do they talk about the devil? Okay, so that, you know. But we ought to talk about the guy, right? And so what we thought we might do tonight is tonight we will, let's kind of break him down. Let's look at what he does. Let's look at his methods. Because he's not terribly inventive, but he's very observant of us. So he knows the things that kind of get us. So tonight we thought, well, let's look at him. And so we're going to do things a little bit differently. Usually what I do is I try to take one chunk of scripture that we're dealing with. And I try to kind of go into that, and we tell the story of it, and kind of explain it and do all that. But it's kind of one chunk. Tonight, we're going to go through a few, because we're going to kind of get a biographical sketch of this guy, this devil, that seems to be active and seems to be dealing. I know he deals to me sometimes. And I can't imagine I'm the only one in the room that's accepted bad deals from him from time to time. So what we thought we'd do is we kind of break him down tonight, and then over the next several weeks, let's get into his game a little bit and let's see what he's doing. Let's talk about the deals that he's offering, and let's ask ourselves the question, have I taken him up on any of these? Have I said, well, what you're offering me, I know it's not really what God wants, but it's close enough to what I think I need, and I'll take it. Or I know what you're offering me isn't the pure form. It's not pure joy that God offers. It's not pure peace. It's not pure reconciliation. It's not pure acceptance. But we know it's tainted. We know it's cheap. We know it's artificial. But we can get it quicker. So we take it. Sometimes before we know it, we're addicted. It's very hard to back our way out of it. So we thought, why don't over the next few weeks, let's look at that. And it's appropriate. This is the season of Lent. Is anybody giving up anything for Lent? Anybody doing that kind of stuff? There we go. I got a couple people. I am. Okay. This is the first time I ever have. Never done it before. I'm clergy. You would think it'd be a rule that I'd have to before they'd give me a job. They made a poor choice at NLCF. They hired me before I'd ever given up anything for Lent. And so what I'm actually doing is I'm following the Lenten process. There's you kind of fast from certain things. So you give up certain things. So I've given up coffee, which you guys know, I mean, that's just like a fixture in my hand is this cup. So I've been drinking a ton of water. Water's boring. I can just tell you. Water's in coffee, but it's different. You know, and then you take additional time to read scripture. So what you normally do, if you don't read any, then reading some is additional. I usually read some, so then it would be taking more. You take more time to pray, and then you look for opportunities to demonstrate generosity and hospitality. That's kind of what the church has been doing with Lent for really since the mid-300s in various forms. And so part of the process of this, part of the reason we do this, is so that we can reflect, that we can prepare for what should be the biggest holiday on the calendar for us, the resurrection of Jesus, we celebrate Easter. So you get yourself ready by reflecting. You deprive yourself of a few things to remind yourself of what Jesus deprived himself of. If you're not doing it, that's fine. Like I said, I haven't done it, you know, and I'm clergy. So, you know, I mean, that's fine. But I think it's a good thing for us to look at what Satan is doing, to reflect and see, have I made any purchases on the corner that I wish I would? Am I being fooled and tricked into thinking there's no other way I can get through this but to go to my neighbor? You know, when you see an intervention, parents tell the kids what is going on, and you see them try to convince them what damage this is doing. Sometimes the kids just don't get it. Maybe this is a season where we realize those kids are us. We don't get it. Our father is telling us that we're settling for something cheap, something that's artificial. Something that's small, something that hurts us. Maybe this is the first time we go, oh, maybe we realized it. This is the time we start moving towards what we're doing. So here's what we want to do. We're going to look at the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, Lucifer, the serpent, the deceiver, all of it. All right. And we're going to look at the guy. And I think the first thing we ought to do, and we're going to go through this kind of quickly. Now, here's something I want you to know. If you're, it sounds a weird sentence to say, but if you're interested in Satan, you know, that's a good quote to tweet, you know, Jim Pace wants to know who's interested in the devil. You know, if you're interested, we're going to be talking more about this tomorrow night at Deeper. That's what we do. We take what we've been talking about and we go deeper with it. See, that's the reason we call it Deeper is because it's, see how we're very clever. But we're going to be talking about Satan a little bit more. We're going to talk about his plans a little bit more tomorrow. There's some great worship. There's going to be a time to discuss him a little bit more fully. we're going to look at him from a little bit of a different angle than we'll go tonight. There's kind of how he goes after us individually, and then how he goes after us as a group. We're going to kind of deal a little more with the group thing tomorrow, which is really interesting. And there's going to be time for question and answer. So you've got questions about the devil, you can ask them. And so really encourage you to come to that. That's tomorrow night at 7. And then there's going to be a cool thing we're going to do at the end. It's going to be a cool thing, so I'm not going to say anything about that. But so we're going to kind of go through this. We're just going to get a picture. Some of this is going to be stuff you already know, and some of this is going to be new. All right? So what we want to do when we're looking at the devil, the first question we like to ask is, what does Jesus think of the devil? Because he's Jesus, and we like him. Here's what he says in John 8, and we don't have this up on the screen. The reason is there was a little snafu with getting the outline in, but it is in your program, and as I've said before, we have provided scripture that's in all of your Bibles. So if you have a Bible, you can read them there too. Here's what it says in John 8, 44 through 46. For you're the children of your father, the devil. Jesus is talking to a bunch of religious leaders and some other people that had just kind of rejected the idea that Jesus could be the Messiah because he didn't look right. He didn't seem like what they thought he would be like. And so he's like, you know, so he's just kind of, you know, they've kind of pushed him away. So he's talking about them fairly directly. Your children, your father, the devil. If Jesus ever says that to you, please take those words to heart. He seems to be pretty serious when he brings it up. He says, and you love to do the evil things he does. Now, here's when he describes him. He was a murderer from the beginning and has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? You get the impression again that Jesus is like the parent that's talking to the kid and saying, don't you see what your dealer is doing? You don't get it? He's not here for your good. He's not here to help you. His goal is not to give you a break at the end of a hard day. His goal is to take everything from you that he can. And once you've got nothing else, he will cast you aside and he will leave you. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate. Don't you see? And as he's doing it, he says, look, he's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. The murderer from the beginning has hated the truth. I mean, that's not a very pleasant sight, but that's who Satan is. You know, sometimes people get confused about the different words that are used to describe him. He is called the devil. In the New Testament primarily, that's more the Greek translation. In the Old Testament, you hear him called Satan, which is, you know, the Hebrew translation of the word the accuser. And so, you know, he's described differently there. Then there's Lucifer that's described twice. And then there's, you know, the serpent that we have in the garden. And we've got, you know, we've got when he's called the accuser, we've got the father of lies, all this. It's talking about the same, quote unquote, guy. You know, he's not a guy like a human guy. You know, when scripture just describes him as this being and they use the male. And for a lot of women in here, you're thinking, that's right. They chose the right gender. That's the perfect one. But, you know, that's who they're, you know, it's talking about the same being. And we know this because in Revelation 12, 9, it loops a lot of these names in. The great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. That's referring to something that's going to happen later in our history, but or later in our timeline. But it's talking about the same one. A lot of different ways of describing the same dealer, right? It's got a lot of aliases, if you will. How clever is that? All right, so let's look at what he does. We're just going to go through these a little bit quickly. Look at what he does is, the first thing is he opposes God's work in our world, right? He opposes God's work in our world. Here's a kind of an interaction that Jesus was having. He was telling a lot of people, he was talking to the disciples, and there's a lot of people that were listening to him. He was telling them this parable. You know, we've talked about these. He told them a lot. They're just stories about life. Jesus made them up. And he just would use them to illustrate different aspects of the kingdom of God that are a little bit difficult to understand. And there's this one that he told. And he said that there was a farmer who planted seed, wheat seed, so that he could obviously grow wheat, because that's what wheat seed grows really well, is wheat. And so, you know, he was planting it, and then his enemy came in and just kind of spread weed seeds all around these newly planted wheat seeds. This happened back in the day, you know, that Jesus was in. It was a relatively common thing, kind of an early form of eco-terrorism, I guess, you know, but it was like, you know, if you want to mess with someone, then you get weeds to grow up around the wheat. And so there was this, you know, story that Jesus was telling. It was illustrating a great point, and we won't go into the point. You can read it if you want to understand that. And the disciples were probably out there like, yeah, Jesus, that's deep. I love that, Jesus. It's good. You know, and then when they got alone with Jesus, they're like, what are you talking about? You know, so many times, like, I don't get it. That makes no sense, Jesus. And Jesus sometimes like, how do you not get this? But so when he explains to them what this parable means, we get another aspect of the dealer. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. Just so we're clear, that's us. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one, and the enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. What he's trying to say is that Satan is going to oppose the work and the people of God. He is going to oppose it. That means he's going to oppose you and me. That's why Jesus said, you know, he said to Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Satan has asked permission to mess with you to such a level that you will feel like your life has been thrown around and tossed all over the place. And Jesus said, but I'm praying that you will stay strong. Satan wants to mess with us. Now, some people ask, why would he bother? We don't have anything that he wants. It's not like he wants our car, you know, or he wants our money. Or, you know, with a regular street dealer, you get it. I mean, they want the cash that you can bring. They want the power that can give them. You've got to understand that Satan isn't motivated by the same things we are, exactly the way that we are. You know, when we're talking about Satan, he's not this kind of, you know, excessive form of us, where there's kind of good in us and bad in us, and we're trying to make good decisions. Excuse me. And sometimes we make good ones, sometimes bad ones. And that's not what Satan is. Satan is purely bad. He is purely evil. There isn't anything good in him. And so what he wants to do, he so hates the Father that by default he hates the Father's kids. And so what we have to understand is that he is going to oppose the work of God. That's just what he does. He tempts us to not believe and follow God. He tempts us to not believe and follow God. You know, one of the things that you hear about in NA meetings, Narcotics Anonymous meetings, and they're very good at kind of looking for this, but sometimes it still gets through. Dealers will sometimes infiltrate NA meetings, which is just the fourth circle of evil to me. I mean, that they would do something like that, but they do. They infiltrate the meetings. And then they find the people that are really struggling. You hear people share their stories. And so they come alongside some of the people that are struggling, and they try to start to deal to them. There's no guarantee that the person's going to buy. There's no guarantee the person isn't going to out them to the whole group. But they just know that if someone is pulled too tight, the right temptation can usually work. One of the things that Satan tries to do is he tries to tempt us away from God. His main desire is that we would never have anything to do with God, that we would never ask God for the antidote to the infection that's in us of sin. That we would never ask him, that we would steer clear of that. But even if we ask for that, and even if Satan's power over us is greatly limited, he doesn't want us to feel anything because of it. And so what he can do is he can observe us, and he can, you know, he's always been someone that he knows how people work. Even the first two people, Adam and Eve, he knew how they worked. He said, you know, how did he get, you know, Adam and Eve to take a bite that was forbidden from fruit that they shouldn't have been near? He said, God's holding out on you. You know that, right? There's something better you could have, and we don't want you to have it. So, I mean, I think you should have it, but He's doing the same thing with us. See, he knows how you work. He knows how I work. He knows that when I'm tired, I'm more likely, I'm more susceptible to dealing with him. So he waits till I'm tired. And that's when he starts to tempt me. We all have our ways. He doesn't want you to feel any benefit from being close to God. You say that dealers want money. Satan wants a wall. He wants a wall between you and anybody near you. And he wants a wall between you and God. And he'll deal you whatever it takes. And the way that you pay is by adding bricks to that wall. Jesus came so the wall could be demolished. So that we could genuinely interact with each other and genuinely interact with God. Satan says, no, let's get that wall done. He constantly lies to us. Again, we read in John 8, this is the same verse. He was a murderer from the beginning and has always hated the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And he disguises himself to look good to us. These people, and this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, these people are false apostles. They have fooled you by disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. See, even Satan can do that. You know, we have this idea that he's wearing the red and the horns and the tail and the pitchfork. You know, the pitchfork is always there. And that's just fascinating to me. Why, of all the weapons that Satan could have, like, yes, a pitchfork. That's most evil. You know, it's just not. It's a pitchfork. You know, but so much of our vision, our view of what he does comes from art that was painted, you know, pictures that were painted in the Middle Ages. They don't come from Scripture. But what Satan tries to do is he tries to stay just below the radar. He tries to sneak up. He's going to be deceiving. He's going to lie. We know one thing about dealers, whether they're dealing on the corner or Satan, they don't tell you fully what they're up to. Right? I mean, if you see a new, you know, commercial for a medicine on TV that helps with fibromyalgia or rheumatoid arthritis, I mean, you know, the list of possible side effects at the end, I mean, how bad do you have to be suffering to risk some of the stuff? One of them said there was, like, I can't remember what it was. I was just struck. It was frozen eye syndrome. Your eyes can freeze into that, like your parents said, your face will freeze. Your eyes could freeze that way. Possibly. Possibly. How bad does it have to be that you're like, it's worth the risk? Frozen eyes is, but you know for a fact that Satan isn't doing that. He's not telling you, well, here's what my plan is. What I'd like to do is get you to take this little step right here. Just deal with me just a little bit. And then that's not going to work after a while. And then you come just a little farther. And then that's not going to work for a while. And you want to come just a little bit farther. And then that's not, and you're going to come a little farther. I had a friend of mine who had an addiction, and he was talking about it one day. And he said, it's not like you wake up one morning and say, I'd like to ruin my life today. He said, you just do it one day at a time. That's Satan's desire for us. We would just one day at a time. Just make our deals and get more in a hole and feel like God's love is just farther and farther. Here's what I'd like to ask us today. I'd like to ask you to ask yourself a question. Pray. As you reflect, maybe take this week to reflect, but as you reflect, are you noticing any areas that you might have made deals? You might have taken that, just that little bit that he's offering. Just a little bit. Not a huge step, just a little bit. Take just a little bit of this. That you have decided that impure form of joy or acceptance or peace or reconciliation or ease, any of those, that little impure piece, as impure as it is, it's tangible. It's something you can get. It's just a little bit of what you really want, but you go for it because you think that's the only thing you can get. Have you gone for it? do you realize there is kind of a wall between God and I? He has kind of lured me away. Over the next few weeks, we're going to show you how you can bring the wall down. It's not magic, but it works. So I hope you come back. I hope if you have more questions about Satan, you'll come tomorrow night. We can chat about them a little bit with a little more clarity. Let me just quote something that C.S. Lewis said, and then I'll pray. It's from the Screwtape Letters. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil. One is to disbelieve their existence, or our race can fall about the devils. And he didn't think there was more than one Satan. There's just that he called the devil and demons, he called them all the devils. That's just a C.S. Lewis thing. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. Our goal is not to walk out of here terrified that Satan is going to be able to overwhelm us. We know in Christ that he can't. It says very clearly in the New Testament, resist the devil and he'll flee. This is not a question of is Satan as strong as God or not. We know he's not. He's a conquered foe, but we're not fully living out that victory just yet. But we know that he's been watching humanity for a very long time. He's got some good ideas how he can get some walls built. And he will deal you what you want to get that wall. Over the next few weeks, we're going to break. God, I thank you that you give us the chance to do that. God, that it's not easy it's not easy to see what we're being dealt all the time. It's not easy to sort that out. It's not easy to figure out, is this right? Is this wrong? Is this not? Is it good? Is it bad? God, those are difficult things. And so this isn't easy. But God, just like those parents on intervention, God, all the parent wants is for the child to see with clarity what is going on. God, that's what we want. We want to see with clarity what is going on. And then we want to take the steps we need to take to walk free into the life that is possible. We just don't always think it is. God, be with us as we do this. Because without you, there's nothing. But with you, there's nothing but that. Please, God, be with us.